Praise God. Been so blessed already this morning. Don't know if I can keep any more. Praise God. The assembly of the saints is still a very, very precious thing. And we praise God for it. Bible teaches us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. What day? Well, I believe it has speaking about the day we're in. As we see, or especially as we see a day of darkness and trouble in the future, that we know is coming upon all the world. The Bible teaches us, as you see that day approaching, I would feel this is the approaching that he's speaking about. Don't forsake the assembly. Because that is a blessing, it seems like will help us through some of the difficulties that we may face yet in this old wicked world. Well, it was a little difficult to know what to preach on this morning. I know it's Mother's Day, and I would like to honor that very highly. I love to speak to God about godly mothers and to godly mothers. But I have chosen not to speak on that this morning for this time, so I pray that I ask that you would bear with me. I would like to speak this morning on the marks of a cult or false religion as it stands over against the true religion and the true faith in Jesus Christ. The dictionary tells us that a cult is an extravagant admiration of a person or principle. And I would say that you might think that this is somewhat of a negative message, and it will be, and I believe in it, although it has great positive desires and potentials in our life. It was interesting while I studied for the message that I was so blessed as I would compare it with a positive out of the Scripture that it was hard for me to keep the thing balanced in that way, and probably will be through the message, because I got so blessed with the truth. Now, some would say that all we have to do in life is to just promote the truth and not warn about the righteous, and then everybody will automatically know the false. And that's true, I think, to a point of study. But to a point of warning, no. Because the Scriptures warn us against false religions and false teachers and false prophets and false religions or preachers who will come in the last days and will actually get the job done to deceive many. The Bible says even if these days would not be shortened, they would deceive the very elect. So we realize it's especially so for young Christians, those who have been born again and been changed by the power of God, and they're very gullible, they're open, they're hungry, they want the truth. And along comes those who peddle their pernicious doctrines, as the Bible teaches doctrines of devils, in smooth-sounding ways, and try to put that into the hearts of those who are very open. And the next thing we know, they have been led astray. I believe many, many serious-hearted young Christians who were truly converted, who listened to the voices of false teachers and preachers and prophets, got led astray by the extravagant admiration of a doctrine, a pet doctrine, or a person, and lifted him up higher than what he should have been lifted up, and so on. Well, newborn Christians are spiritual babies, and they are very vulnerable to childhood diseases. And that's what we need to consider this morning. Many sincere, but ungrounded Christians, I believe, are sitting ducks for the false teachings and false prophets that are out there today. Let us read from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then back in 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1-3. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, or may I say desire for money, or financial gain, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And then he tells us that if God spared not other people who fell away from the truth, he in essence is telling us, neither will he spare you if you go that way. Well, the ways are many, and the Bible in Galatians calls it other gospel or perverted gospel. And then in 2 Peter 2, we have the strong, strong word called damnable heresies, which through their pernicious ways, they come and make merchandise of God's people. Well, we'd like to give some examples this morning of the marks of a cult, or the marks which you can go by, whether you know when some teacher comes around or some preacher and he has a line to give. I'd like to give you this morning, by God's grace and the Word of God, some key marks that you can go by to discern very quickly that something's wrong. Something that can vibrate inside of your heart and give you a red light and a caution immediately when they come with their line. The first one I'd like to give this morning is extra-biblical revelation. The first point of a mark of a false cult that I'd like to emphasize this morning in the midst of the truth is that people, when people come and say they have heard from God, they have heard from an angel, they have heard a voice, they have seen a bright light that is shown to them as some specific thing which is not in the Word of God. Extra-biblical or other biblical revelation. This is one of the first marks that we can have that should cause a red light to go up in our hearts. A red flag that says, wait a minute, something is wrong here. Something is very unusual. That must not quite harmonize with what the true faith is. God spoke apart from the Bible, they'll indicate. The Mormon religion very clearly refutes Revelation chapter 22 on the severe warning that is given there, that if any man shall take away from the words of this book, or any man shall add to the words of this book, the Bible says, it shall be added unto him the plagues that are written on this book. And if he takes away, his part shall be taken away out of the book of life without turning to it. God told me. God showed me. Well, the Apostle Paul is not presumptuous, but inspired of God when he tells us very clearly that though it be an acclaimed angel from heaven gives you a message and declares that he has had a message, and it's bringing it from heaven, and it's going to give it to you, and it doesn't correspond with the writings of this holy book, even the words of the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul said, let him be accursed. And in the next verse, he pleads with us again and says, let him be accursed again. This simply tells us that the Bible is the divine inspired message of God. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 1, we have the words here, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners hath spoken in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And then referring back to the scripture in Revelation, it is very clear that no chapter of the Bible can ever be added. No message from heaven can ever come after this book has been closed. After this book has been settled and decided upon by God and inspired holy men to put it between two covers. That was no accident, neither was it a doing of man, because there's a divine curse and actually a losing of eternal life that is promised to all those that might tamper with it. For that reason, it's not, no one since that time will ever have been inspired by God to write another page to this book. Even though I am not saying that God will not speak to you through divine impressions and give you directions for your very details of your life, I'm not speaking about that this morning, but all of that must agree fully in harmony with the Scripture. And if it does that, you can affirm it's all right and it's of God. But if it's another voice, if it's another way, if it's another gospel, if it's perverted and does not agree with the authority and finality of the Scripture, it's not of God. Let your red flags go up. Let your red lights blink in your heart when you hear of anything that does not agree with the Word of God. Extra-biblical. Up in New York at the Watchtower headquarters, it is acclaimed there, as the new laws have come on not accepting vaccination back in 1930. And then in 1952, more laws have come that God moved through a man sitting in a typewriter and came down and lighted upon him and went out through his arms and pushed the buttons of a typewriter. And by it, they have their laws. We refute that on the basis of the Holy Scripture because it is completely and entirely contradictory with God's Word. And without a shadow of a doubt, is false prophecy and another gospel. On the other hand, concerning the truth of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the 3:16s of the Bible, tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all great work. Good work, yes. With great fear, I believe we need to reverence the authority and finality of the Scripture. Jesus said, it is spoken of Jesus by the apostles, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I think that was given to John. Our second point that I would like to give as a mark of a false cult or not the true is salvation by doing or salvation by works. Do your best and God will add his part. And numerous other ways in which there is a doing and doing and doing all your life long in order to somehow get good enough and then have hopes of obtaining eternal life. Salvation by works. This morning, without singling out a lot of detailed organizations or denominations, you can check all the way down to the plain cults, all the way back to the Catholic Church, through the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the whole gamut. And you will find out that although the details vary from A to Z, they all come down to salvation by works, salvation by witnessing, entering into inheriting the earth by going door to door, and those things. So there's a salvation by human effort, by doing, to try to become good enough so that God will then accept us into the kingdom. Others have the keeping of the law, going back to the Old Testament and pulling out of the old Mosaic law, a keeping eating of the Sabbath and not eating of pork and not eating of meat, living by herbs and various other laws through which that you cannot feel that you are saved until you obey and until you keep this. And the next question that comes to those people's hearts many times is, have I kept it well enough? You watch those who believe by works of salvation by works. One of the things that come up in conversation invariably is that they're not sure whether they've been good enough to attain and are therefore buried by doubt all their days. Well, in the contrast, we have salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God this morning. For only those who are dead in trespass and sin reach out after they have repented from sin and lay hold by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Romans 3:28, being justified by faith without the deeds of the law, simply by believing in Jesus and the finished work of Calvary, we reach out by faith and salvation takes place in the heart of an individual. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that faith, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. None. Justification is by repentance and believing in Jesus Christ and trusting Him for our salvation and giving our heart and life to Him. And salvation takes place right there. And a man goes home justified. As the beautiful picture that Jesus gives about the man who came in the temple and knelt down, smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Beside him there was a righteous man who said, I thank God that I'm this and I'm that and how good I am and I fast twice a week and all the law I keep. And I'm thankful I'm not like a poor sinner like this. The Bible says the sinner went to his house justified. The other man was condemned. Romans chapter 5. Stand forth, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And not be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Invariably, a false cult or false religion has a yoke of bondage to put on the neck of the people, that they are feel pressed and obligated to fulfill certain laws, certain orders, certain commitments, or they cannot go to heaven. But the Bible says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Romans chapter 4 gives us the imputed righteousness of Christ that a man can get just by believing in Jesus. God's righteousness comes down and changes a man and makes him righteous on the spot when he reaches out by faith. Isn't that right, Bob? And darkness comes to light. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Point number 3, uncertain hope. One of the key marks of a false cult this morning are an uncertain hope that they have. They don't have joy and peace and full assurance. Brother Bob told me on the phone yesterday, and it blessed me because it's a statement we've often made. He said, I just figure that if a man isn't quite sure he's saved, he probably isn't. And that's just the way it is, because the spiritual experience of the new birth is so profound and so entire and so complete and such a bearing of witness in the human heart that something has changed. The light has gone on. Darkness has fled. That a man then cannot convince himself that he's not converted. He knows that he's been changed by the power of God. But not so with the false cult. He has no joy and assurance. He's always not sure what he's done enough. He's not sure he's good enough. He's not sure he has obeyed his commandments enough or served loyalty to his person enough. And therefore he's filled with uncertain hope. He believes he has to work all his life. With uncertain hope, many times, there is a depression. There is a discouragement. There is a dark cloud over individuals like that. They're not sure where they're going. And when you're not sure where you're going, then you have no hope and you have no joy. Because joy only comes by assurance. Joy only comes when we know and understand what God has done and have the witness within and know that our sins are forgiven. Uncertain hope, usually false cults don't have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. They're not sure whether God has forgiven the sins of their youth. Like we sang this morning, remember not the sins of my youth. We can have the assurance of that if we confess our sins. He is faithful. God is faithful. And He's just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to worry about it. If we put our trust in God and have truly repented and have confessed our sins, we never need to mention them again. Never. Though we live to be 50 years later in our Christian life, we don't have to get on our knees again and confess the sins of our youth and confess the theft and the adultery and all the other dirty things that we've been involved in. They're washed away in the blood of Christ once and for all when we truly repent and come and bring them to Him. But with the true Christian, it is not so. There is certainty. It is hope. There is assurance. There's an inner spirit that bears witness with our spirit. These two agree, and we know we're a child of God. It's overwhelmingly strong in our hearts. Christians, the true faith, know where they've come from. I have to think of the verse over in Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in times past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We know where we've come from. We were not always good boys. We've been sinners. We know our past, and we're not ashamed to say we also walked according to the course of this world one time. But God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us and made us new creatures in Him. They not only know where they've come from, but they know where they're going. They have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They have an inheritance uncorruptible, incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, they don't need to worry about those things. They have confidence in God. They furthermore, as Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. They have a full confidence. They know where they're going. They are like Abraham. They look for a city whose builder and maker is God. The false cults don't have that. They think if they witness enough, if they knock on enough of doors, they will inherit the earth. 144,000 have already filled heaven. There's no room for them, poor souls. But not so with the true faith. They know where they're going. Point number four. The false cults tend to presumptuous messianic leadership. This is a big one. Even though that many of them will not come out in clear words and say their leader is the Messiah. Even though they will not, in so many words, tell you when you inquire them that, yes, He is the Messiah. Yet they act like it. Yet they revere Him like that. Yet they call Him a St. John or a St. Paul or some kind of a Peter. And they'll refer to Him like He's a man who cannot sin. Some have gone so far as to believe that He cannot die physically. Others believe that 3 days after He dies, He will resurrect. And such foolishness that many people have of the false cults who have a presumptuous messianic leadership. They think there's something, their leader's a prophet. He's heard from God. He can never be challenged. He can never be asked questions. He can never be doubted. He's some kind of a guru. Or a special kind of thing. I remember the time we were down in Guatemala. building houses after the earthquake, and a man come in there with long hair, and one of his men was with him, and they were in a pickup truck, and they were out helping to build houses. Looked very good. Later on, we heard that the man is the Messiah of the group, and that he has such complete control of his people that they can't even take children outside of their colony in Tennessee in order to buy them a pair of shoes, that he has to buy the shoes for the children. Their men are quoted more often than the scriptures. Watch out when there's a Brother Bradley, or there's some kind of Father Divine, or Mother Teresa, or someone like that, who is quoted and quoted and quoted and quoted, and you hear little or nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember that I was in Europe one time, and we went to visit a home completely strangers to us before, and we weren't there more than a half a day, and we heard this brother, 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 brother so often that you had to wonder, well, who is the man? Who is the man? It's too bad, apparently, that I've never met him. But that's a mark of a false cult. Let the red lights flash and let the red flags go up when you hear this thing being quoted more than the Bible, more than the scriptures, more glorified and emphasized than the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's not right. In the case with Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many such like, they very clearly will announce and pronounce their understanding. I was in Boston, Massachusetts, in the park there one time, and I was just walking along, passing out tracts, and here I saw some billboards up, or kind of a, oh, they had a big poster board up, and the little boys were on their skateboards doing all kind of stunts there in the park, and they gathered them together, and they showed them here is God, way up in heaven, out of reach to man, like incomprehensible. And God speaks, but how do we hear? Well, there's a prophet in here. There's a prophet through which God speaks. And when we hear the prophet, we hear God. And infiltrating the minds of those little boys concerning the prophet Joseph Smith, who was a false one. Their followers many times don't think for themselves. They cannot think for themselves, because if they would and would read the scripture, they would have to challenge their leaders. And if they would challenge their leaders, they'd be outside very quickly, because that's something you can never do. And I realize that in the true faith, there is a right and a respectful way to do it. But our people must have the right to read the book. And if they don't understand what we're saying, if we're not leading them if they're not following us as we follow Christ, and they see a discrepancy, they must be allowed to come and ask questions and to find out for themselves. Furthermore, every man needs a personal leadership, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, with the true church, it's quite different than that. They have their Messiah. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 4:14. He alone is the high priest. 1 Timothy 2:5. He alone is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're not the head. The leaders are not the head. The preacher's not the head. Even if we have a prophet or an apostle, he is not the head. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And all men come unto him and have a direct and personal relationship with him. They can honor and respect leaders, but only as they follow God and follow Christ. In fact, the true Christian faith is very unique in that it calls leaders to serve one another, to lead by a servant, with the heart of a servant. 2 Timothy 2:7 is a wonderful verse concerning this. Paul tells Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding. I was so blessed with that. And that's what I'd like to tell you this morning as I stand before you. as I preach to you from Sunday to Sunday. Consider what I say, but the Lord give thee understanding. Understanding and divine revelation does not come by me. You must go to God to let Him, through His Holy Spirit, give you understanding. Follow us as we follow Christ, and only as we follow Christ. Well, the true church, they watch for men who have messianic tendencies. If they get into a group, if they hear testimonies, if they hear a form of doctrine that smells of a messianic leadership, their antennas go up. They are cautious. They think there's too much allegiance here to a leader. And it tends to cause them, it causes them to back off. Because Luke 21, verse 8, let us turn to that. Luke 21, verse 8, shows us the condition of the last days. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Don't go after men who say they are some great leader who has a messianic message direct from heaven. Point number 5. The cults are doctrinally unclear of what they believe. They are doctrinally unclear of what they believe. Ask a Jehovah's Witness sometime what his concept is of God. And even closer than that, ask an Amish man sometimes what he believes. And ask another one. You'll never find two that agree hardly, because they don't know what they believe. They only have a form of tradition, basically. And they don't know a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll find that doctrine varying from just from one end to the other. They do not agree because simply they don't know God. Only unity only comes by the Spirit of God. Anything other than that is confusion among themselves, and people are not sure what they believe. Well, with the true church this morning, with the true Christianity based on the Bible, there is clarity of doctrine. They teach that if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. These things are done in openness. There is a clarity of doctrine. They believe in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, who died on an old rugged cross outside of Jerusalem for the sins of the world, in that he gave himself and he gave his life and he died and was put in a grave. And he felt the pain of it. And 3 days later he resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there was witness of it. And he went out, resurrected and ascended into heaven, and is now sitting at the right hand of God interceding. This is universal clarity of doctrine to all evangelical faith. And must be. Or else it's not that way. Point number 6, the false cult tends to strong denunciation of others. You must join us in order to be a Christian. In order to really be a part of the bride of Christ, you have to get on the inside through us. They teach two groups of kingdoms, either two kingdoms or two groups of kingdom children. The one is the bride of Christ, the other is kingdom children or servants. If you're with us, then you're part of the bride. If you're not, you might be a Christian, but you'll serve our table and wash our feet. That is very prevalent. If you ever hear of that dual teaching under anybody, from anybody, let again your red lights go on and your antennas up. Something isn't right when you have to come in to the family of God through this unique little group who's only been going 50 or 100 years even. And sometimes 10 and 15, my brother. Think of it. You have to be baptized our way. Had a man sitting in our living room the other night who very clearly told us he ignored all historical Christianity and come down all suffering Christianity, all the martyrs, all the power of the church through the ages. He came right down to probably 30 or 40 year old doctrine that unless you are baptized unto remission of sins the way we are, you're not going to go to heaven, none of you. And considers all of us lost men, no matter what fruit of the Spirit we have. He ignored the fruit and threw it out the window. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ, one of the marks of truth is that a man believes in the church universally. That there are people who have not bowed their knees to Baal all over the face of the entire earth. They love the Lord. They look different than we do, maybe. They have a different culture. They might be Eskimos or pygmies in India, or they might be the black men in Africa, or any of those things. But if they know and have experienced the new birth by the power of God and have had their life changed, they are a brother in the faith. They are a brother, a blood brother by the blood of Christ. And there's absolutely no difference. May they be Greek or Scythian, barbarian or free, or bound or free. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can recognize brethren, as the Bible says, from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. Many people today are teaching that in order to be right, one has to somehow find out about it and let our bishops come in and issue for us or baptize you or somehow through us get the apostolic lineage. Not right. Even though men have many good points, you can go into some of these groups and you can find points that will put other Christians to shame. But you've got to take the whole picture. And if you hear that you are the only one, you're the one true church, and all those that would want eternal life must come through this unique little group, and doesn't recognize the church historically and universally, there's something wrong. And it's not right. And it's probably a false cult. Thank you, brother. Number 7, mark of a false cult is having pet doctrine. They'll take a doctrine and ride it and ride it and ride it at the expense of all the rest. Either all you hear is a certain baptism or a certain crucifying of the flesh or a certain doing or a certain way to be baptized or a certain way to dress. For some people, that pet doctrine is nonconformity. And all the other doctrines to go and win the world are missing and are thrown aside and cast aside. You can do it if you want to. You have absolute liberty. There's no compulsion within by the power of the Holy Spirit. But yet if you would neglect a certain cut of clothing, a certain doctrine of nonconformity, they'd say, well, he's probably not a Christian. He doesn't look like one. On the truth, Christians, there is an equality of Scripture. Even though it is difficult, we have a big book, but at the same time in their heart, it is through all of the Scripture. If they happen to find one that they have not looked at yet, that they have not seen, that has taught us about this point or that, how we should dress even, or how we should cover our heads, or how we should love sonnies, like was given this morning, and they find out they've not been doing that, their hearts are convicted. They are condemned. And they bow their heart and say, God, help me to do that also. That's the attitude. There is an equality of Scripture rather than a great pet doctrine that's tremendously overemphasized at the expense of all others. You know, it's impossible to have a pet doctrine that will not make others suffer, because we only have so much time in preaching and teaching, and there's no way that you can exalt something 90% of your time and then try and cover the other equally with 10%. Is totally impossible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. They believe this verse. No prophecy of the Scripture is given for private interpretation. Nothing is given for any private understanding to the point where that meant this private certain thing, that our leader is that man, and all those kind of things. Number 8. True church usually has a date when it started. Very keenly that the revelation come in 1800s, in the late 1800s, or 1914 or 1926, 1940s, and such foolishness. What has happened with the masses of people for the last 2,000 years to Christ, since Christ? They don't recognize the church through the ages, and that's a mark of a cult this morning. That's a mark of a false prophet. If he doesn't recognize God's true people and the doctrines in which they believed and adhered to for the 2,000 years, when they died for their faith at the cross, when they died in the burning church buildings, when they rotted away in their prisons, or whatever. If a man preaches a doctrine that is new and updated, that doesn't recognize the church through the ages, that doesn't recognize the early church, that doesn't recognize the church that gave their lives, that doesn't recognize the suffering brethren in various communistic countries, something is wrong. Something is not right. We need to be cautious and careful that probably it's not the true one. And as I spoke before about the true church, in contrast to that, believes in historical Christianity. Even though the applications vary, he believes in the true doctrines almost identical. And that's a blessing. You know, you can trace that fact, the doctrines of the death, the atonement, the cross, the resurrection, suffering for Jesus, the doctrine of the church being a simple folk that believes the word of God, gets born again, leaves and hates sin, gets righteous by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those doctrines are universal. They have been everywhere as long as the earth has stood in one form or another, in one little nook or cranny somewhere on the earth. Never been extinct. Point number 9. The marks of a false cult are that the headquarters are impossible to visit. The chief leaders you can't have a meeting with. They won't sit down with you. They won't consider you. They won't show you the back rooms. That's very prevalent for false cults. They have some secret society, some secret headquarters, where the people cannot enter and find out the truth on the tip until they reach some certain level of high priests or priestesses. Well, that same point in true Christianity in Acts chapter 26, verse 26, as the Apostle Paul was talking to Agrippa, he said, this thing was not done in a corner. This thing was not done in a corner. Praise God. Any common sinner can visit headquarters, my friend. I'll meet, by God's grace, with anybody who's open for the truth, who wants to know about Jesus, who wants to know the way to life. And you can visit any little room in this building, too. We have nothing to hide. Everything, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, is naked and open before the eyes of him of whom we have to do. Bible says, Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was proven and witnessed by over 500 men, or 500 people. The doings of Christ and his apostles are recorded by four men, not one, and not someone who had some mystical vision of what it was all about. But four men of the apostles wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I dare any of you to compare one with another to find out a flaw or how it is a major discrepancy. And I know you will not. They agree simply because they were moved and their pens moved by the same Spirit and the same hand of God. The false cults have had a vision of a woman in a mountain, a voice in a prayer tower, an angel with golden tablets, and some kind of golden goggles to read the golden tablets. They'll say the forefathers did it this way. They'll say, we have heard a voice. God revealed himself to me when I was all alone. I saw a certain sign in the sky. My friends, they very easily could have been the results of a hallucination or a sleepless night, or a high fever. That's exactly right. You cannot duplicate and you cannot prove it There were no witnesses to the thing. But they have 2 million into believing those outright lies. And people follow those pernicious ways to their own destruction because they will not stop and consider the truth of the matter and investigate whether it can be substantiated and proven. But with the Word of God, my friend, it's broad, it's plural, it has been experienced by multitudes, and the witnesses, even historians, would claim to the authenticity of Jesus Christ that he existed on the earth and that he did resurrect. Historians will even tell you. Yes, praise God. These things are not done in a corner. True Christianity exalts Jesus Christ. It makes much of him. It exemplifies itself with a sinless life. On the other hand, false cults, watch them. They will be guilty invariably almost of moral corruption in one form or another. And it's usually, or many times, the core of their cult, moral corruption, to where many people, they have served them, or they have many wives or concubines or such like. Praise God, the true Christianity also was announced by a host of angels in the sky and a star that could be seen for hundreds of miles away, which the wise men followed from afar off in the east, until they found the babe lying in a manger. There was a public sacrificial death that brought darkness on the face of the earth and an earthquake that mightily shook the earth at the time. I don't believe there were people that lived on the face of a then known world who did not see and know some effects when Jesus died on the cross. And through rumor and voice and word of mouth heard that a great man was killed in Jerusalem, and therefore it was dark at the sixth hour, or the ninth hour, and the earth shook and graves opened, and the bodies got up out of the graves and went in and appeared on the many. Yes, don't tell me that news like that don't spread. If I know human nature, the most of the then known world heard about that. I remember when Jesus was walking to Emmaus, and he met Cleopas and the other man there. And they said, and he asked some questions about the happenings of the last few days. And Cleopas said, what? I mean, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard what's been going on? And that's just the way it spread over the face of the earth. Well, our tenth point this morning, they deny the deity or the humanity of Jesus Christ. In one way or another, they either deny that he was God, that he was a mere man who bettered himself by doing, or else they deny that he was a man and think he was all a spirit of some kind and did not actually feel the pain and didn't die and didn't suffer and all those things for you and didn't experience the temptations and the troubles you and I go through. False cults, false religions are one extreme or the other, but the true faith is a true unity of humanity and the divinity of Christ. He was God, but he was human. He was sinless, yet he endured the price of sin and felt the penalty and pain of sin. He was God, but he was a God-man, and then he was all man. His feet grew weary. He got dust between his toes. He got tired. He got weary. He spent sleepless nights praying. He labored through it all. He worked in a carpenter's shop. He was ridiculed. He was pushed around. In fact, he didn't have a good home to call his own. He didn't have any place. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head that he could call his own. Always going from place to place as a visitor. Can you imagine how wearisome that would be? No place to call home. The false cult never see him that way. Always one extreme or the other. Either they reduce him down to a mere man who was practically a sinner, or else they lift him up that he was so much of a spiritual, mystical thing that he didn't actually come and die. Well, 1 John chapter 4, if we can turn to that. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And I believe that's probably a little more than a mouth confession, but it is a real mouth and heart confession. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. My friends, you can test false prophets. You can test false spirits. There is a way to know if you're alert and in tune with the Lord, that you can test them as to whether they can confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, I encourage you to try that the next Jehovah's Witness that knocks on your door, or Seventh-day Adventist. Go ahead and try it. You'll find a stumbling around, an excuse, and some kind of a stuttering tongue many times, as they cannot confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They cannot. Well, the true Christian, he can test these things and he can know. Much more could be said of points of financial exploitation, where men of false cults, there are women and children today who are virtually going hungry, who are going without the necessities of life, because the father of the home has been drawn into a false cult and the children have not enough to eat. I know a situation locally where a man has been into a false cult for probably 35 years, and that dear woman raised her family on scraping together what little she could to try to keep enough of food on the table, because he was constantly supporting the authorities of the false cult and mailing out all kinds of things and making himself poor as a church pauper. That happens many, many times. Many, many times. But the true Christian, he lives again on an equality. If he has extra, he gives it. And if he's in need, others give to him. There is an equality there, which I spoke about a few weeks ago. Praise God. There are many other points to be said. But there is a great difference. The marks of a cult and the marks of the true church are as different as black and white. Even though many times they take some close scrutiny, because they have some very good moral and physical or financial assets. They may have colony life. They may have manufacturing abilities. They may have be able to buy wholesale. They may be able to bring their families under a subjection in a way that has a tremendous show in the flesh. They may have voluntary humility and will worship. They may have all kinds of good things. But if you put these 10 tests to them and they come up wanting, stay away from them. Watch them. Be careful. The true faith in Jesus Christ is nothing to hide. It's where men and women see themselves as rotten sinners worthy of hellfire and judgment. And they come to Jesus crying for mercy. And he hears their prayer and forgives their sins and heals their hearts from the hurts of the past. When they truly repent to him, he washes away their sins in the blood of Jesus and sets the captive free. My friend, that's another true mark of the Christian, of the true church. The captive loses his chains. Men are able to quit smoking on a flash. They're able to throw the bottle away and never touch it again, though they live another 30 years. Praise God. He gets delivered from drugs and never need to touch them again. That's Jesus Christ. He sets the captive free and blesses him with a tremendous, tremendous healing and replacement that he never needs to desire those things again. But the false cult cannot do that. He has to have something. He has to have something to keep himself going. And usually, my friends, that's why they have salvation by works. It's about the only way they can keep motivating you is to promise you some kind of glory at the end. So they can keep you pressing into it. But no, the true Christian has glory at the end. But he has it in this life also. Praise God, he has joy and happiness in this life also. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. We're grateful for the marks of the true Christian given to us in the Word of God, that this is a solid guide to us. But oh, we pray and warn, as Paul said, even with tears, that we should be careful of wolves coming in that might destroy the flock, of false prophets and false teachers who, with their pernicious ways and their lust for money, come in and make merchandise of people. Lord, I pray in these last days, as those things are running wild in the earth, give us discernment. Give our people true discernment. Let them reach out to you for a close personal relationship, that they might walk with you. And they might walk in white now, Lord, with their sins forgiven, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without it, we cannot be alert enough. Without it, we cannot see the danger enough. We need help from thee, O God. I just pray that you might help us to examine ourselves and where we are and what we're looking for this morning, and that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would yet like to say, what is your faith this morning? What is your faith? Where is your faith? How do you believe? As the Scripture says, what think ye of Christ? You'll give yourself away. What think ye of Christ? Is he your Savior? I would just like to make this plea. If he's not, he can be. Come to Jesus. Give your heart and life completely to him. Give your heart and life completely to him. In an open way, hide nothing, hold nothing back, and you shall find rest for your soul. Amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mose, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.